My number now is 780-3416. So that the other one you can scrub. It's gone. Track phone screwed up. This is cell one, so it's, you know. Supposedly. I don't know. If it works. Now, John just tweaked me from here, but... but anyway. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We did some things last time with some... Where'd my dealy go? There it is. Dealing with the issues of worship, because that's what he's going to be dealing with here coming up in this section here. And some good principles here that come into, you know, even apply to us today. And, of course, we got to remember always the basic principle that Paul lays out. You know, these things in the Old Testament are there for our instruction, so we don't make the same stupid mistakes is what it amounts to. And so all Scripture is God-breathed, right? And important. So it just, we've got to fit it in there as it's applicable. So, okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer, and then we'll dig in here and start looking at this context. Father, we're thankful that we do have the privilege of coming before you tonight, looking to you for the input, the guidance, the direction that we need from your word that you have preserved for us. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing everything that we need for life, for godliness. And may we not forget that your word indeed is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray that we would take your word seriously in all aspects, recognizing that you, as the omniscient creator, know what's best for us, your creation. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us for this hour tonight. And we just would also remember those that of our family that are out there traveling this next couple of weeks. And we just pray that you'll give them a safe trip. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Yeah, we'll be a little bit thin in this side of the room here for a while. Since everybody's off on a trip. But that's, you know, lopsided, you know. That's, we'll have to move some of you over there to balance things out. That's all right. Okay. Okay, up to this point, Solomon has reported on his observations. We've seen it over and over again. In the courtroom, which is at the gates, the marketplace, the highway, and the palace. Now, at this point, he's going to pay a visit to the temple, that magnificent building whose construction he had supervised. His father David wanted to do it, but the Lord said no, and gave that job to Solomon. He watched the worshipers going in and out, going to the services, praising God, praying, sacrificing, and making vows. And he's going to deal with these issues here in this context. He noted that many of them were not at all sincere in their worship. And they left the sacred precincts. Forgot to get it out for you. It's got Sunday stuff under it too. They left the temple, actually, the sacred precincts, in worse spiritual condition than when they had entered because of their attitude while they were there, which is what he's going to nail them with here. And so what was their sin? They were robbing God of the reverence and honor that he deserved. Their acts of worship were perfunctory, insincere, and hypocritical. One thing you learn here in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun between then and now. Nothing new. So verse 1 says, well, let's read down through here and get a kind of a flavor of what's going on here. It says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Interesting. Something we don't talk much about these days is vows, but we'll see how that fits in the context when we get there. So guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And a word for God here is Elohim. The house of God. The word for guard here is crucial. It's a common word in the Hebrew, shamar. It's an imperative. Looks like that right there, if you're just looking in the Hebrew, the grammar form of it. It wouldn't look like that if you're looking at it in a sentence, because it's got some additional things listed to it. That's the grammar form. Means to keep, to take care of, to observe, to watch over. It's the same word that was used of Adam and his responsibility in the garden. Shamar. It's an imperative. Here it's guard your steps. He's getting into the pattern of life type of thing here. Guard your steps. Really, it's used here to speak of a personal discipline, to take heed in respect to one's life and actions. That's its use here in the context. Now, a couple of passages here. Go back to Psalm 39, verse 1. Here we see the same thing. I will guard my ways, my hodas, the path of my life, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. Yeah. Granted, we all know that when certain people were around and with the potential of harassing us, we're quick to want to respond and come right back with another zinger, and doesn't accomplish anything. And of course, the next one there, Psalm 119:9, one that you should be quite familiar with. I've translated it here, how can a young man keep his way pure? And really, it's a generic term. How can a young person keep their way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. And then it goes on, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured, I've stockpiled in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, there again, the emphasis on building up that frame of reference of truth so that we have a solid foundation, something for God the Holy Spirit to use, to pull up and illuminate and bring into the forefront of our thinking so that we can make wise choices in our life. We can't get away from that. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth. All these words are shamar. All the usage of guard here are shamar. Guards his mouth, preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. He points out where he's coming from, which is not in the right direction. The fool opens his mouth, and we know he's a fool. See, that's the point. And that comes up several times in Proverbs. So we need to be prepared and be alert when we assemble for worship. Now, we've seen that thrust and emphasis in 1 Peter, the being alert aspect. You know, having divine viewpoint, ready to apply that truth. And what we have to be guard against is letting the pressures of your daily life distract you, take you away from the assembly and hearing of the Word. And there's always so easy to throw up an excuse. Don't let the pressures of your daily life, and there's going to be pressures, tests, whatever, and we've seen that, distract you and take you away from the consistent assembly. You know, there's going to be things. People, you know, if you've got little kids, they're going to be sick. You know, so, you know, put that into the loop. But we need to be consistent as we can with the assembly so we can hear what the Word of God has to say all the way through. And quite frankly, we should have figured out by now that systematically working through the text is what really builds an understanding of what's there, and so that we have what we need, you know, to apply in life. That's what works. This religious goofy stuff doesn't play. Then he says, draw near to listen. Now, listening, Shema. Not Shamar, but Shema. And it means to hear, to listen, to pay attention. Often in the Hebrew, Shema means not just to hear. You know, you hear what's being said. But to hear, understand, and obey it. That's all part of the Hebrew thought pattern. Several of the good lexicons, theological word book of the Old Testament, being probably the best, lays it out when you go through and read through the lineup there, that aspect. I mean, you chase down the verses and the sections, it's quite strong, that aspect of when they understood something, they knew that they were to obey it. Okay? It's not the in one ear and out the other concept. Fools are said to be characterized by mental thickness in the sense that they hear what is taught but turn it off. But turn it off. The fools. And he's going to be talking about fools here. When assembling, our priority should be to pay attention to the message. Now, we saw this emphasized pretty heavily there in James chapter 1. Anytime we start running those heaters, it gets dry in here. At least for me, anyway. And my throat goes, ugh. Verse 19. And this, you know, if you remember back, verse 19 really gives us the thrust of the rest of the book, sort of the outline. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Doesn't achieve anything in the plan of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Therefore, or for this reason, putting aside, and then what does he go to right off the bat? He says, make sure you have, clear the decks. Putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness and in humility. In other words, he's saying, you know, make sure you're in fellowship. Make sure you're in fellowship when you come to study, come to worship. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Not save. He's not talking, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the deliverance in time as you take that word that you're hearing seriously and apply it. Its impact in your life is what he's talking about. He's talking about phase two here. And of course, then he goes on. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only. The hearers only are the ones who delude themselves. delude themselves. They can convince themselves when they're in that state with the sin nature ruling of anything. Anything is okay. They can con themselves into that. That's the paralogizomai, the word there for deluding, emphasizes that. Illustration. Something to think about. We see many signs for no parking, no matter where you go in town. But especially if you, when you go to the airport, they don't let you go just anywhere and park anymore. It's always been, of course, up to where you drop off. You weren't supposed to park there for very, very long, just a short period of time. But invariably, when you go in there, there's always people parking, running inside, leaving their cars unattended. But it don't last too long anymore before they take action. But you find people ignoring that, and they're often getting a ticket for a souvenir. In church, we ought to have a sign at the entrance. Entering zone for listening, learning, and changing. As we respond to the word taught, there should be an impact in the life. No parking. It's a no parking zone. See, that's for those that, you know, the no parking, you know, come in and sit down and want to take a snooze, you know. This is to be a place to hear God's truth, God's word, that when believed will in fact change your life. That's the key. And we should be cognizant of that by now, I would hope. But it's His word that's going to do the changing as you apply it, take it in and believe it and make it a part of your thinking. It isn't going to happen just because you heard it. You've got to believe it, put it into operation in your life. So effective hearing means understanding what is being communicated. No question there. But this can be interrupted many different ways. But the primary thing is, whatever way, anything that comes in and knocks you out of fellowship so that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is shut down, there's not going to be any hearing. There might be the greatest stuff going, but you're going to get nothing from it as long as you're sitting there out of fellowship. Nothing. You'll have to go back and get the tape and go over it again. We've got to remember that as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells each of us that are believers, but does not necessarily empower each of us, and therefore may not be operational. Remember the doctrine we went through and studied some time back. We've been through it a couple times, I think, over the last 6 years. Is that doctrine of rulership of the real you? Two potential rulers. That's sin nature, which doesn't have to rule anymore, but it can. We can put it back into operation. Or God the Holy Spirit and the doctrine and truth that you know. And that's what we're shooting for, because that's where the power in the Christian life is, right there, when the Holy Spirit is empowering and we're utilizing the truth that we know. But we can only utilize what we know. I mean, it's all right here, but we've got to get it in here. That's the important aspect. Then he goes on, he says, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, literally, then to offer sacrifice like fools is really the thrust here. To offer sacrifice like fools. Worship is here referred to as a sacrifice because both are offering to God. In fact, if you're looking at a King James Version, Hosea 14:2 says, the calves of our lips. And why would they use that kind of terminology in the translation? Because the words there kind of put the emphasis on that aspect of, you know, what did they take to sacrifice? Calves, often, goats, whatever. And that's what's in view there, Hosea 14:2. I like the NAT's translation there. It says that we may offer the praise of our lips, because it's really getting down to what's going on there. The praise of our lips as sacrificial bulls. Also, we could look at Hebrews 13:15, which brings it into this aspect of sacrifice. See, we don't often think of sacrifice, but there are several sacrifices. I probably should have stopped and put those in the notes, and I didn't. Verse 15, chapter 13, Hebrews. Through him, then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips. What comes out of our mouth should be praise to God. And give thanks to his name. Going back to the aspect of what we saw in worship. What was the basic principle in worship? It revolved around knowing who he is, his character, and this aspect really is the whole centerpiece of worship. If you don't know who he is, you can't worship him. And verse 16 says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So what he's really getting at here is the empty worship aspect. Going through the motions type stuff that so many people do. They go through the ritual, whatever. Now, we don't have a lot of ritual. We have the Lord's table, but we don't do a lot of ritualistic stuff. There is what they call the high order and the lower order worship out there, where they have a lot of pomp and circumstance, you know, and people are impressed with that stuff. They feel comfortable with that stuff. You know, you got the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church and some of these that have a lot, and of course the Catholic Church have a lot of pomp and circumstance type stuff that has no basis in reality biblically. Those of you that have a background with the Catholic Church know that they try to bring in a lot of the symbology of the Old Testament, but without the reality. And so they end up abolishing everything up. But there is no reality with it. So that's the key. But we need to be careful not to overreact, downplay the overt aspect in worship. The overt is important, but it is only meaningful when it reflects what's in the soul, what's in the real you, divine viewpoint. That's crucial. That's crucial. That's what impresses God, not the ritual. See, the thing is, back to Hosea. One of those places we don't get too often, but Hosea has a tremendous message. And it's kind of a parallel to a lot of things that we see going on in our nation today. Walking away from God, doing our own thing, and wondering why we're going down the drain. And but anyway, the ritual does not impress God. This is really reflected here in the indictment of the northern kingdom here by Hosea in Hosea 6:6, where he says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Going through the rituals. And he goes on, "For they do not know, these fools, and they're going through the rituals and all this stuff without any meaning. They're doing evil. They're doing evil." Now, there's a word here in the context. Isn't really pronounced the way they've translated it. they are doing evil. The doing here is asa, which is a word that means to manufacture something. They're manufacturing out of their false worship or going through the rituals without the reality, ra, which is evil from God's standpoint. See, from God's viewpoint, it's evil. That's the key. Those who turn to the external veneer of religious ritual, which are many today, even as it was then, to impress God, do not know that they are actually manufacturing evil. That which is rejected by the righteousness and justice of God, in other words, His holiness. And we've seen that all over the place. Human works, all that kind of stuff is all rejected by the holiness of God. Which tells us that not only is what you do important in worship, but even more so the why, which we often don't think about. The why. What is the motivation? What's the motivation? That's the key. Some observations. True worship will affect every facet of your life. When you're into worshiping God, it's going to impact every aspect of your life. Two, you don't have to be at a worship service as such to worship God. You don't have to be here. You can worship God at home. You can worship Him anywhere as far as that goes. But you've got to have what? The capacity to do that. A spiritual moxie, if you will. Just because someone is at a worship service does not mean that they are actually a worshiper of God. That's the view that he's propounding here in a context of those who's manufacturing evil. They're there, but their motivation is wrong. They're just going through the motions, and they're manufacturing evil because of that. Thing we need to think about, if my life is not consistent with the biblical mandates that we're learning as we go through the text, then I am not worshiping even if I am at a worship service. Are we responsive to the word as we're learning it and applying it? Living it out, in other words. That's the key. Three, you should come to a worship service because you are a worshiper of God. And you recognize that you need to learn more. And our purpose and function here as a church is to fulfill the mandates of Ephesians chapter 4. From 11 on down through there, when he says, you know, we need to train and equip. We've got to learn what this thing, what the word has to say, what God is trying to get across to us. It's crucial. Paul, in another passage in Corinthians, when he's trying to straighten out them related to their goofy stuff related to the temporary gifts, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he makes the point over and over again that the purpose, the whole purpose for being here is edification. Edification. Building up that frame of reference of truth within. Edification. Very important word. And we actually saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 also. The edification aspect. Four, the worship service is to be the focal point to which all of our life converges, and the source or fountain from which all of our life emerges. Centerpiece, worshiping God, based on a good, solid frame of reference of truth and an understanding of who He is. Because He's been emphasizing that. We don't want to forget that, even though I didn't put it down there every time, but that's always in there. Always got to remember that. Remember last time, 2 weeks ago, I put it in here again just to remind you, but a definition of worship that I ran across that I think is hits the nail on the head related to its impact in our whole of our life. It is the submission of all of our nature to God. Submission. Willing submission. Not a forced thing. Never does God force. Never. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness. The quickening of our conscience by His holiness. What we see from the Word related to the character of God and what we should reflect in our life, those characteristics. And we'll get back to that eventually in one of the studies we'll do. We'll be covering some of those things related to the will of God aspect in our life at some point here when we get to finish with something. But anyway, the second thing is the nourishment of the mind by His truth. Not by the human viewpoint of the day, albeit some of it's really impressive stuff out there that'll easily sway you and get you off message if you're not careful, but the nourishment of our thinking, our mind, by His truth, His thinking. Purifying of the imagination by His beauty, all that He is. And the only way we're going to see that is out of right here. And quite frankly, the heavy aspect of that is seen in the Old Testament, in the unveiling of the character of God, primarily in the Psalms and Proverbs. And there's a number of different reading lists you can go by to read in sequence through. And some of the best ones I've seen always keep you somewhere working through the Psalms. Working with other places, but also the Psalms. And they're going through that whole aspect of the Psalms and Proverbs. And it helps to unveil to us the character of God. And know that this is a dynamic book. And as you build your frame of reference, the next time you go through a context, there's going to be some new things unfold to you. Things that you didn't see the first time. And that's why it's important, we're working on Romans 8 on Sunday morning. We've been through Romans 8 6 years ago. But I've seen some new stuff as I went through there too. And so you're getting some new stuff too. May not know that, but you are. If you're paying attention. We had some heavy stuff Sunday morning, that's for sure. It's the opening of the heart, the mind, the brain-soul complex, if you will, that we study, to His love, the things from Him, and the submission of our will to His purpose. All this is wrapped up in understanding and developing a capacity from the Word. It doesn't happen by osmosis, it's just... Although you say, if I sit there long enough, I'm going to pick up something. Well, I would hope so. As long as you're there, there's hope. That's the way I look at it. Even if it looks like you're not paying attention. But anyway. 5. Must ask ourselves what facet or part of our life is not affected by worship. We have to examine ourselves on occasion. What part of our life is not being impacted by true worship of God? There should be none. Should be our objective as we mature spiritually to move in those directions. To the extent that there are some areas that are not, then your capacity to worship God is diminished. Is diminished. Six. Application. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't steal. You don't become unfaithful to your spouse for the same reason that you take the Lord's Supper. Well, think about that a little bit. What's the connection there? You don't do those things not because God is going to clobber you. You're looking over your shoulder and He's waiting there with a baseball bat going to whop you. There are people who actually believe that kind of thing, teach that kind of stuff. Stay in line or he's going to clobber you. But because it is God whom you serve and worship, and understanding who he is, you recognize that and its importance of serving him, as we saw. Presenting yourself for service, as we saw in chapter 6 of Romans, over and over again. The importance of making those choices. Verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Whoa. What's up here? The rebuke here, and it is really a rebuke, is for pretense, hypocrisy, and religiosity that hopes to be heard and impress God with its much verbiage, speaking. My old buddy Fred and I had a good friend that was a old retired pastor that also went to the church that we were going to. And he was a Scotch Presbyterian. Now, if you know anything about a Scotch Presbyterian, they are Calvinistic to the core. I mean, right, solid. You couldn't sway him off of it. But when we'd get together for study and he'd pray, he prayed for every tree, I think, that was around us. I mean, it was just a lot of verbiage. And I never can cover something like this without thinking of him. And he was an interesting guy. He really was. But boy, was he a hard-nosed Calvinist. What do you mean you believed in Christ? You were elected. You didn't have a choice. Okay. Well, I mean, he just fell in line with what they thought. But anyway, he was probably in his 70s at that point. And but anyway. There is no limitation here on the length of bona fide prayer, although it almost appears like there is. He's not really doing that. The key thing is that hypocrisy and that kind of thing that's in view. He says, he uses the word hasty, bahal. And the idea of that word bahal means is rash. Therefore, impulsive. Impulsive in thought. Plus he throws in the negative here. He's telling us to be quiet and stay calm. Be quiet and stay calm. There's a time and a place for chit-chat. And that's before and after the service, not during. But as far as the chit-chat from those that assemble. It's extremely difficult to listen, as we've just seen in verse 1, while people are talking. Whether it's yourself or somebody around you, it's disrupting others. And we don't have too much problem with that once in a while, but not too often. If it goes quiet around here, and I'm stopped, and I'm looking, you know I'm not happy with something. Although I probably won't stop and chew you out, although I know people that would do that. But right there on the spot. It's like a certain person sitting over there sleeping, you know. Had a rough day at the bank. Henry David Thoreau, we all know that name, I'm sure. He said, it takes two to speak the truth. One to speak and the other to listen. So, bringing it into the context of a local assembly, it takes two prepared people to worship. Within the context of a local assembly. A well-prepared spokesman and an equally well-prepared congregation. Yeah, there's preparation. You just show up and plunk your Bible down and stuff, but you need to think about what you're doing here and get yourself, make sure you're in fellowship and this kind of thing as you approach the study of the Word. Crucial. So often we get off in this impulsive in thought idea here is mental doodling, daydreaming. We get off, we're concerned about what are we going to do this afternoon? Or what are we going to do tonight? What are we, you know, we go home, we're going to watch TV. What are we going to watch? You know, whatever, you know. Most of the stuff anymore is getting so bad it's a waste of time, but anyway. Except for my racing, yeah. Which is only one more week and it's done. I'll be in withdrawal till next February. But it's so easy to doodle our way through a worship service. And I have to admit, I'm sure I've done it in the past myself. And I'm not proud of it, but I'm sure I have. Although I usually was pretty attentive and taking notes and doing all that kind of stuff. But I'm sure there were days when I, you know, because we used to drive 70 miles at one point and 50-some another to, just to go to church. And the closest ones, we, you know, where I was working at the time. And many of those days when we were driving to 50 miles, or 50-some, from Tulsa up to Bartlesville, my buddy Drew's church, when he was having a church up there, I'd been on the road all day across Oklahoma someplace. You know, come back and grab the family, we'd haul them into the car, and grab a bite and head up the road. But I found over the years that when I got there and through the study, I was very much relaxed and it was really invigorated because of it. And it was, you know, no problem doing it. But unfortunately at the time I had a company car, so they were paying for the gas. But anyway, couldn't do that nowadays. But we get all those cares of the day, prospective pursuits for the rest of the day, whatever, jump in there and sidetrack us. We must guard against becoming so preoccupied with the cares of the day, we just go through the motions. And that's we're warned about here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Where he admits here, he says, "And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation." Woo. And if you go back and read the first section, you see what, because of that, he got in trouble. But anyway, made some bad choices. Now, he makes the point here in verse 2. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth." Even though God is in heaven, he knows your thoughts and intents. Knows what you're thinking. Yet we behave as if the distance between heaven and earth makes him ineffective. We can hide from him. He's not really interested. I don't buy that for a minute. The distance between heaven and earth here is one of perspective, not something you could measure. Okay? God is infinite. He's immanent. In other words, he's present. He's here. And he's also transcendent. He's out there. This describes eminent and transcendent, describes his omnipresence. He alone hears the inaudible, what we're thinking. He alone sees the invisible. Therefore, we should be calm and quiet and concentrating on the message he has for us from his word. Should you be surprised? If you're a doodler, and then you went to God in prayer, relating to a situation that you're facing, and his quick, short answer to you was, "You were in Bible class when I gave out those principles through that pastor that was teaching. My viewpoint was there for that type of situation. You were there physically. What were you doing? Only you can answer that. Say. I think that happens more often than we'd like to think, maybe. Some more observations here. We should draw near and listen well, because God is the one communicating to us through the Word. If I've done my homework, that's what's going on. Now, if I haven't, I'm doing gobbledygook, like so many places, it's meaningless. But we try to work through and give you what the text says. You may not like what the text says, but we're going to cover it anyway. John White, writing in his book, The Fight, this is a number of years ago, I think early 90s this book came out. But anyway, offers some good insight here that I believe is pertinent. It says, he said, it is God who wishes to establish communication. He is more anxious to speak to us than we are to hear Him. He is incredibly persistent in trying to get through. Our real problem is that we tend to avoid hearing Him. You know, we're the weak link. See, we shut things down. Truth liberates. If not only it not only reveals a standard, but will set you free to keep it. The word applied will set you free to keep it. This is what makes Scripture so different from other so-called ethical systems, which are powerless to help the struggler, the individual that has a need. But the Word of God is different. It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we shouldn't forget that. Back to Proverbs chapter 8. A great chapter on wisdom. Wisdom is personified. In verses 34 and 35, this really presents our attitude. What our attitude should be as we approach to worship. He says, heed instruction, imperative. Actually, really should have started in verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. Listen to the wisdom, divine viewpoint. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction, be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. In other words, you desire to know the word. There's expressions here of positive volition, a desire to know and to learn the word. Just back a few pages when we see the same thrust or similar thrust in Psalm 100 verse 4. This is in that section, one of the Toda Psalms, the praise Psalms, thanksgiving Psalms. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into the worship context, local assembly here, for us, the church, for them, the temple, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. See, he's reminding us, what is the focus when we come here? See, it's not on me. It's on the word, so that we can be focused on him, be occupied with Christ. And through him, of course, God, the Father. But we can't get there apart from him. Two, we need to work on our individual preparation for worship. And that's a personal thing. This is when we come to the Lord's table. That's a personal thing. Since we have commands all through this section, it tells us that it doesn't come naturally. If it did, there wouldn't be any commands. But we do have the imperatives all through here. We've seen them everywhere we've gone. It don't matter what book we've studied, there's been a lot of imperatives. James was really full of it. Trying to get some points across so that we know what God's thinking is in various areas. Draw near, listen, Don't be hasty with words or impulsive with your thinking, the thoughts. Things like being on time, alert, hard to concentrate if you've been up all night. Got your Bibles ready. See, one thing you can tell about a lot of churches, if you go by and you want to check out, say, I wonder if I want to go to this church, you're going in some area. Just sit out there and watch the people coming in. Are they coming in with Bibles? Or is they like next door over here? I don't think I've ever seen anybody with a Bible next door. It says a lot about the church. It says volumes. And of course, notebooks if desired. Help in concentration. That's why I go to the trouble of putting out the notes so that you can build up a notebook with the notes and with your comments and stuff as we go through. And hopefully it gives you a handy reference to go back to so that you're enhanced in your spiritual preparation for living life today and have an impact for Jesus Christ. So we have a willingness to fellowship with others before and after class. 3. It's before and after, not during, but yeah. So, 3. A quiet, receptive, teachable attitude should be the rule rather than the exception. Now, these are all common sense things, I would hope. But teachable. How many believers we run across these days that are not teachable? You can't convince me that I'm wrong. I don't care what you show me from Scripture. Ever run across that kind of an attitude? That says volumes about that person. See, every time I open a study, I'm open to what's here to get my thinking straight if I'm not consistent with it. And it's, if you're not approaching it that way, you get a problem as a pastor. Should be a reality regardless of the external circumstances of life. In other words, we should be quiet, receptive, teachable attitude when we come here, no matter what we're doing in life, what we're going through, what the pressures we're facing, this kind of thing. Because we've got the resources. Remember, if we use them. Look at Psalm 46:10. This is a verse that's being clobbered today and misapplied and in many ways. At least one phrase out of it. But they're ripping it out of a context. And Psalm 46:10 emphasizes this whole aspect of being relaxed before Him and looking to Him for the input that we need. You know, even in the midst of, because the context here is historical disaster. They're under the gun as a nation at this point. It's in view here in Psalm 46. Look at it, it starts right off with God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When it gets down to verse 10, he says, cease, and then they've added striving, and know that I am God. Even under the maximum pressure situation, just stop, relax, cycle through the doctrine that you know. Well, you know what this is being used for today? Justification to get you back into the mysticism of the Middle Ages and get into the I'll refer to it as the meditation that they're peddling. So many stuff. In fact, this church down here, Palo, had a deal on her sign here a few weeks ago when we were going down to the doctor. I saw that come out on a Sunday afternoon and walk the labyrinth through the cornfields with us. That's some of that mystical stuff from the Middle Ages. Pulling back that Catholicism stuff back into... They're going backwards. The contemplative stuff, you know. Empty your mind is what they're, you know, basically when they talk meditation, they're not talking about thinking through the text, thinking through what's there. What they want you to do is to empty your mind of everything. Open it up. You empty your mind. You're opening yourself up for the demonic influence. You don't want to do that. Not indwelt, but you can be influenced by the thinking. And bad news. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Keep your focus on Him and relax. Is really the idea here. If we know who God is, His characteristics, what He has done and accomplished, go back to what He says He will do, then verse 10 should have some meaning. We have something to grab a hold of and to relax in under, you know. 4. Individually, we must guard our steps or activities and constantly weed our garden, if you will, if we're going to realize the benefits of assembly and worship. In other words, we have to prepare ourselves for the study, make sure we're in fellowship and this kind of thing. It's interesting. There's three passages in the Gospels that deal with the parable of the seed and the sower. But if you look at Mark 4, they're all basically... But you have four different kinds of soil. And the soil represents the different kinds of volition that the Word, the Gospel, is communicated to. You get down to verse 18, and this is one of the more important parables because he presents the parable, then he goes back and explains it. And when he does that, that helps us understand the hermeneutical principles that we need to follow in dealing with parabolic type messages and literature. And it's an important one then. And we ignore those principles at our own peril. But he gets down here, verses 18 and 19, talking about this. And this is a person who has heard the gospel, responded to it, but didn't last long moving in that direction. He says, and others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It's trying to grow in the life, but they choke it out by their negative volition and all these accoutrements of the day that they deem more important. And it becomes unfruitful. It's a believer, but who has let the, as he puts it, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, enter in and choke out the truth. Shut down the spiritual growth. And that's why I put it here, the weeding our own garden, guarding our steps. The only way we can pull all of this together is by establishing our MPR. MPR, most pressing responsibility, which Peter defines and lays out for us in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, command, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow, continue growing, advancing, and the understanding of God's grace provision for you. Tremendous verse. We'll see that coming up when we get down. It's the last thing he does before he closes out 2 Peter. Let's see, what time are we at here? Okay, maybe that's ought to be a good spot to stop here. I thought I'd get farther than that tonight, but verse 3 goes on, for the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool. He goes back to the fool aspect and really don't, there's some things that we need to develop, so we've already gone over an hour, so give you a break. So we'll pick it up there next week. Hopefully that's not a foot of snow out there. Not yet, I hope. Wow, dry. Now, once again, Father, your word has challenged us in some areas related to our focus, our worship in these areas, and keeping things in the right objective and sphere and focus for each of us. And we just thank you for what your word has to say. And just pray that these things will have meaning to us as we think about them and go back over this section in our thinking. Worship is so important. But as we've seen, the right attitude as we approach it is crucial. And may we just do just that. Have the right attitude, the right thinking, and be occupied with Jesus Christ as we approach the throne of grace and prayer, as we come and assemble to study your word. Everything needs to be done with that kind of an attitude and thinking. And in time, when that's the case, what a tremendous difference it makes in our life. And we just thank you for your faithful provision for us. We would remember tonight, especially Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him. Give him the strength that he needs, especially as the changing of the weather and stuff, I'm sure has a tremendous impact on him. And we just pray that you'd provide for him. We thank you for the tremendous improvement that Jackie has seen. But we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her. And continue to meet her needs related to the back pain and stuff that she endures. We'd remember Trina and her special situation there with the health issues that she faces. We'd also remember Les and Bunny, and we just pray that you continue to provide Les the strength that he needs to be able to deal with the tough issues that he's facing here with Bunny. And her deteriorating condition, we just pray that you'd provide him the strength and the insight that he needs. We'd also thank you for what you've done for Bob and the surgery he went through, the very serious surgery. We just pray that he continued to heal and the staph infection would be completely gone. And we just thank you for providing for him as you have. We'd also remember Mary Bowers and her health issues. She has many. And we just pray that you'd provide for her and give her the strength that she needs. We thank you especially, Father, for the freedom that we have in this nation, freedom that to be able to assemble on a regular basis. We read so much of the reports related to the problems around the world where churches are being destroyed, congregations scattered, arrested, pastors executed every week. Every week there's a number of them. And we just thank you that we do have freedom here. And we thank you for those who are faithfully serving to provide us that freedom, wherever that might be, whether it's in Afghanistan, Iraq, or wherever. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember those pastors around the country that are faithfully teaching your word. What an important job it is, and it's an important foundation for this nation, which we're really lacking in so many areas, where there's not enough pastors teaching. But yet, I believe that the key there is that there's not the congregations that desire the good, solid teaching. They want to have their ears tickled, as we saw from Paul talk about in 2 Timothy. And that doesn't cut it. Oh, it's entertaining. It makes them feel good for a short period of time. It doesn't provide them the spiritual stability they need for life at all. and we would remember Jean Francis over there in Martinez, Drew down in Oklahoma City, Fred down in Houston, and others that and we would especially remember the pastor there at Carolyn and Tristan's church that as he's trying to get things ship righted there and moving in the right direction, we pray that you'd give him the strength of character there to be able to see the issues and to be willing to make the choices necessary to do what's right, so that those that the nucleus there will be fed as they ought to be. And we just thank you that he's starting to turn around and see the light. We just pray that you continue to provide for him, and especially in the understanding of what he needs to do. And we'd also remember those of our friends and family out there, and the various ones that are either unbelievers or believers who are moving in the wrong direction. We just pray that we'd have the opportunity to provide them the truth that they need to know and understand, to challenge them, whether it's the gospel for salvation or to challenge them in the importance of the word, and that you have taken your word and magnified it above even your name, your character, as important as that is. May we understand how important your word is, that is in fact alive and powerful. And the reason is because it's your word given to us, and we thank you for it. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.